Good morning.
Good morning.
I appreciate Steve doing that, getting the children to do that, working with someone that's at last minute. I called him about 8:30 this morning and asked him if he would do that. And they had planned to go out into the fellowship hall and have the singing together. So I appreciate him being willing to do that. Sometimes I think of my Midian is my fourth period class at Rockingham County High School. When I have to go in and face them sometime. But seriously, from just hearing the prayer request, probably all of us could think of something that we have to get up and face day by day. Some days, something more serious than others. But just with our sister Anita, I can deal with her as what she's going through. I'm sure it seems like a tough time with Robbie being gone and trying to get that done with the house. And so she's definitely going to be in my prayers this week. Just an introduction, and we've been doing this Wednesday night. Our brother Jeff's been sharing pictures of Christ with Joseph. And it's with this study and the study that he's doing, it's really showing me that the Old Testament really does speak of Jesus Christ all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'd like to start with just this little introduction. It says, "There is much in Judges to sadden the heart of the reader. Perhaps no book in the Bible witnesses so clear to our human frailty, but there are unmistakable signs of the divine compassion and long-suffering. As the lives of these lesser saviors, with a lowercase s, lesser saviors are considered, there may be a realization of the need in modern times of a greater savior, capital, of an unblemished life who is able to effect a perfect deliverance, not only in time, but for eternity." And I thought that was good as we go through, as you go through the book of Judges, and we're just going to be looking at Gideon. But there were some commentators did it different, but I think it's about 14 judges that are listed there. And there's seven times where it goes through that Israel would disobey. They'd start worshiping foreign gods. God would use the people that they were supposed to drive out, the Canaanite armies, supposed to drive them out and just do away with them. They didn't do that. So God used that disobedience to come back and to punish them for their unfaithfulness to him. Then the people would see things weren't good anymore, so they would cry out to God and ask for deliverance. And then God would raise up a man, a judge like Gideon, to bring them back to himself and to defeat the armies there through his work. So I just think it's been a blessing to me to study and learn more about how God worked in Old Testament times. If you will, turn to Judges chapter 2, just for a little background on what is happening here. This is after the death of Joshua, and we'll read about this here, and it's talking about if you read through Joshua, which I need to read more of it, but Joshua, the people stayed close to God and they followed him. But in Judges, we see that seven different times they fall from the Lord, they come back to him, they fall again, they come back, fall again, come back, and they just do it repeatedly. And if you look at Judges chapter 2, verse 7, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him with the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountain of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all the generation had been gathered to the fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel." And just stop here for a minute. I think that's a picture there. After that generation, then they forgot the Lord. And I think of what Ray and Ruthie are doing this afternoon for my children, teaching them God's word. And so when we're gone, that our children will know his word, they won't forget him. They won't forget God and His Word. Then verse 11, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, out of the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them, yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, and obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up the judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, "Because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua." So because of their disobedience, they didn't drive them out when he told them to. He left them there for his purposes. When they would go away from the Lord and they'd start worshiping these other gods, he would bring these other nations, these other groups of people in, and they would come in and do God's will by punishing Israel. And then a judge would rise up and bring them back. So it's going to be, you'll see here, rebellion, retribution, repentance, and rest. Those are the four things that happen repeatedly. Rebellion, the people will rebel. Then they'll get retribution. People will come in and plunder them, kill them. Then they'll ask for repentance. And then finally God will give them rest after they've come back to themselves, come back to His self. So we see this throughout, and this has reminded me of Mike, what he shared with us last week. And it's such a powerful testimony to me is how God he's not through with the people of Israel, how he's kept them throughout and throughout. And this is just another picture of that. Seven times he didn't get through with them. First time, second time, third time they disobeyed, he kept on being long-suffering and patient with them. And that just is a testimony to me how God's going to do what he says he's going to do. It's going to happen in the end that he's not through with Israel yet. Okay, just one thing, and I just wanted to relate this, and we may think, well, how in the world did the Israelites go through this? How did they forsake God after they had seen what he had done by delivering them out of Egypt, and this time and time again, how he delivered them for these people around them? How do they keep forsaking God? And then it made me think of this song that I think of sometimes when we're in worship. Come thou fount. It says, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to save my soul from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Teach me, Lord, some rapturous measure, meet for blood-bought host above, while I sing the countless treasure of my God's unchanging love." And especially this verse right here is what I was thinking of. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Yet thou, Lord, hast deigned to seal it with thy spirit from above. Rescued thus from sin and danger, purchased by the Savior's blood, may I walk on earth a stranger as a son and heir of God." So I'm just thankful that we live on the other side of the cross, and we get to see Christ, what He's done for us, and He's given us His Holy Spirit, and we're sealed. We don't have to worry about we're going to lose our salvation. We're safe with Him. But there is sometimes that we lose our fellowship with God if we're not in His Word, not in prayer, not around other Christians. We can get tainted by the world, and that's what was happening here to the Israelites. The chapters I'm going to be focusing on today is starting with chapter 6, Judges chapter 6. And our brother Jeff went through two chapters with us on Wednesday night. I've got three, and they're kind of long, so I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to do it, but we'll just go as far as we can, and I'm just going to read through some of it and try to share some things that I've learned through this study. Okay, this first part is about Midianites and the song that the children sang, Going to Face Midian. This was the group of people that were coming in and plundering the land, and Israel, they were hiding up in the mountains, and we'll get into that as I go through this lesson. All right, Judges chapter 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So they turned their back again. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Okay, 7 years they've been being tormented by these Midianites. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So they were pretty much hiding in the mountains. If you can think of like in Afghanistan, they're hiding from us up in the mountains. That's the way the children of Israel, they're up in dens and caves and hiding because they're scared for their lives. Verse 3, so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So they would come in. These were nomads. They had camels, and they could camp. They could move fast. They were in tents, and they would come up right up to the edge of where the Israelites were, and they would just come in, and the Israelites would plant the crops, but the Midianites would come in and harvest the crops. So the Israelites were doing the work, but they weren't getting any of the food. And also with their livestock, they would come in and kill their livestock or take their livestock. And what I thought was really good here, if y'all will turn back to Leviticus 26, it's just amazing to me on how God's word shows itself to be true just time and time again. Leviticus 26, verse 16. Leviticus 26, 16. The second part of the verse. And this is a promise of blessing and retribution that God had given to the Israelites. And look in verse 16, the second part. This is God talking to the Israelites. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And then, as we see in Judges, that comes to pass. And then over in Deuteronomy, chapter 28, we'll see this again, Deuteronomy 28. So God told them what was going to happen, and then that's what comes to pass. Deuteronomy 28, verse 31. So just to remind you about what it said in Judges, for they will come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in numerous locusts, both they and the camels without number. They went into the land to destroy it. Let me go back up. Verse 5, for they would come up with their livestock and they would come up and destroy their they would get their livestock. And then here in verse 31, it says, your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them." So we see here, and I've got it. We'll see it as we're going along. I think I've misplaced it, but this is a preview of what's going to happen. Their ox, their donkey, and their sheep were all going to be slaughtered. Okay, now if you go back to Judges chapter 6, and it was in verse 4, "Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey." There it is in verse 4. Okay, going down to verse 7, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites." So something bad has happened, and Jeff was also mentioning this on Wednesday, is that a lot of times when things are going well for us, everything seems to be going well, we don't really, we think we've done it all on our own, we don't really need God. And then something bad happens, like what's happened to the Israelites here, the Midianites come in, and then all of a sudden we want God, we cry out to Him. And my prayer for all of us is that that it won't take that for us to love God and want to be with Him for something bad to happen to us, but that we'll love God in the good times and in the bad times. Verse 8, "That the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God, do not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.'" So he's reminding them what he's done for them in the past. He delivered from Egypt, but then they have turned from him again. Verse 11, "Now the angel of the Lord," and we've talked about this before several times, that the angel of the Lord, that we believe that this is actually the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, "came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, with his son Gideon, threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." So he's up there in a winepress. They said it was probably hewn out of a rock, hiding down in there trying to get wheat threshed for his family. He was hiding from the Midianites. And so this shows you that even before God has called him to do anything, he's scared as can be. He's been impoverished for 7 years, and he's up hiding in the rocks trying to get wheat for his family. Verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" And I couldn't really understand that. Valor is brave, courageous, but he's hiding down in the rocks. But evidently, in the past, he had been a warrior, a fighter. Verse 13, "Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then had all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.'" So instead of taking responsibility, he's saying, "Where have you been?" And God's getting ready to tell him, and says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go this might of yours, and you shall shave Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" And here it says, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel." And he's right here, he's starting. This is going to be a rather long call, and I have to confess myself that I'm a lot like Gideon. I like for things to be sure. I'm not that much of a risk taker, and this is just the start of God's call. He's going to have to basically call him 3 or 4 times before Gideon goes. So in verse 15, "So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" And this just reminds me of like Moses, when he was called, he said that he wasn't the right man. And a lot of times when maybe I'm asked to do something, my first reaction is, "That's not for me. I'm not able to do that." We use excuses on not doing something, and but God has promised, like he's promised right here, that he's going to be with us. And just a couple of verses that I thought of with this is Hebrews chapter 13, to show this fact that God is with us. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we have this promise that no matter what, God's not going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to help us through trials, tribulations, things that we may think, well, I'm not able to do that. He will be with us through that. And then, of course, a well-known verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. That God has promised he's going to be with us, and that we know through Christ it's not going to be of ourselves. He really wants the weakest to help him, because he can show himself strong through our weakness. Okay, so this is the call, and he said that he's going to be with him. Gideon's making excuses, saying that his clan's the weakest, and he's the least. Probably that means he's the youngest in his house, the youngest son probably. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. Here's the first thing. Gideon's not sure. He wanted to see a sign. That it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring you out my offering and set it before you. So evidently he knew that this was... He thought that this was God. I don't know if he knew it was Jesus Christ incarnate before his birth, but he is going to bring an offering. So that was a good thing that he was doing here, that he was going to bring an offering. He said, I will wait until you come back. So the angel of the Lord, Christ, said that he would wait. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat out of the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meal and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So the angel of the Lord was gracious starting out here. He showed that he had power. He put his rod down on the meat, and fire rose out of the rock to show that power. And then starting in verse 22, Gideon's talking to the Lord, and it says, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He knew that he was unworthy to see God. And he was asking, he said, oh, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the face. He thought that maybe he would be struck down. But in 23, it says, then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizarites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years. I'm not sure if this is correct or means anything, but I just thought that that was neat how that was 7 years, just the same amount of time that they had been in bondage here or been persecuted. 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. So what I think this is teaching, and I think it's a good picture of this, is that before God's going to use Gideon, he wants him to get rid of the sin in that's amongst the Israelites. He's asked him to go down and tear down the altar to the Baals, to these foreign gods, to get rid of that. And that reminded me of a verse in 2 Chronicles for ourselves, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And I think that's what God was asking right here for him to do, to ask for forgiveness, to tear this down, to get rid of this evil, and then God would be able to use him. Gideon did obey, but he obeyed at night. He went at nighttime. Okay? And sometimes, and it doesn't say whether that was bad or good, but it does mention it that he went at night because he was scared. And sometimes that happens, but God did not punish him or chastise him for doing that. He did obey, but he was scared of what the people would do. In verse 28, it says, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was an altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to those who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by mourning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because this altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal. And what this is saying is, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. So they went up to his father and they said, all right, we want your son. We're going to kill him because what he's done to our altar to Baal. We're going to kill him. And he's saying, are you going to save Baal? Are you going to save this god that y'all are worshiping? It doesn't say about his father, but evidently his father wasn't too sure about Baal himself, if he was a true God. So he said, if Baal's true, let him fight for himself. Let him speak for himself. So they didn't actually change his name, but Gideon came known sometimes as Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal plead against him. Let Baal speak up for himself. Okay, and then verse 33, it says, then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together. So the other people that are coming after them, the Midianites, Amalekites, they're gathering together for probably to just try to destroy them. And they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites, and this is his people. This is like his clan. It's one of his grandfathers or one of his and his descendants, and that's what they're known by. So he was calling basically all of his family, his extended family, to come together. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. So he was calling. Evidently, he knew what was happening, and he started calling his people to join him. Verse 36, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that what you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. Okay, so he's asking for another sign. He's already given one sign by the angel of the Lord. He said, let me make sure this is who I think it is. And he showed him with the fire. And then he's asking again. He's asking for another sign. He's wanting to make sure. He says, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, do this for me. So he put out this sheepskin, put it out on the ground, and he said, if this is really you, if this is, you're going to do what you say you're going to do, make this wet, but have all the ground dry. Don't let it have any dew around it. And then you think, well, maybe that's enough. He showed him that happened. But then it says in 38, it says, and it was so that happened. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung out the dew out of the fleece, a whole bowl full of water. So there wasn't any doubt about it. It wasn't just damp, but he was able to squeeze out a whole bowl full of water. But then in 39, Gideon says again, it says, then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. So he knew that what he was getting ready to ask might make God angry. He said, don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry, only on the fleece, but on the ground, let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was a dew on the ground. So it happened one night, and I guess, I don't know if he's thinking, well, maybe this was a coincidence or whatever, but he asked God to do it again. So he laid the fleece down again. This time he said, I want it to be wet all around it. I want it to be wet all around the fleece, but I want the fleece to be dry. And I read one place, and I thought it was interesting that the fleece, speaking of a sheep, was Israel, and the water, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and that God dealt with Israel, and His Spirit was with them. But then on the second part of the fleece, on the test, the sign that He wanted, you see the water on the ground, that speaks of us, the Gentiles, and that the fleece was dry, and He's dealing with us now. But as we've talked about, He's not through with Israel. So you may be asking yourself, why does Gideon need all of these signs? Why, if God's talking to him and telling him to do it, why does he need all this? And just to give you a preview, I may go back over this, but I'm a math person, so this kind of stuck out to me. You say, why is he so scared? What is he so scared of? God's telling him, he's speaking to him directly. Why does he need all these assurances? And, okay, a couple of reasons I can think of. All right, they've been scared. They're in this, up in the mountains, hiding out for 7 years. So he's already in that. He's been like this for 7 years. Then all of a sudden, God says, I want you to go and take them out. And so he's thinking, and then we'll get on that, and I'll show you these verses in a minute. But I did the computation, if I can remember it. He had, as the song said, 32,000 is what he had to start with. And God said, that's too many. That's too many. You may think that you did it out of your own power. So they asked him, they said, anybody who's scared, doesn't want to go, then y'all can leave. 22,000 of them just got up and left. They marched back home. They were scared. So he had 10,000 left, and God said, no, that's still too many, 10,000. And he must have been saying to him, how can this be too many? Because you read over in the next couple chapters, they had, it was said, 135,000. So he started off with 32,000 to 135. He's already down like 4 men to 1 before he starts. And God says, you got too many. So they sent 22,000 home. He's got 10,000 left to 135,000. And God says, you still have too many. So what they did, and I'm just summarizing these next chapters, is that they went down, I don't quite understand this, they went down to the stream or the creek, the river, and he said, whoever goes down like a dog, I would think the dog would do it the other way, but they cupped their hands and brought the water up like this, those are the ones that are going to stay with you. The ones who get down on their hands and knees and get the water like that, then they're going to go home. So there was only 300 that cupped their hands and drank the water out like that. The other 9,700, they went back home. So he was left with 300. Basically, it was one person. When you go to 300 to 135,000, basically it was one person to 450. So I was trying to think how I could show you that. And I was think about me. I wouldn't want to take on Ray by myself, much less if this was filled up probably twice. If every pew was packed twice, one person, and compared to this twice. So at first I read this and I'm thinking, what's wrong with Gideon? He's not showing much confidence in God. But then I'm thinking about what he's been through. He probably knows the odds, if he's a military man, that he's way, way outnumbered. And God keeps on saying, send these people home. I don't want you to take any of the credit. I want you to know that it's me. So I'm getting ahead of myself here, but the time's about up. I'm not going to be able to get to chapter 7 and 8. Let's see if I can just maybe go over a few things here that maybe will help us. If you'll look up in verse 2 in chapter 7, it says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So if we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, And this is something that I think he's really dealing with me on, is that it's not me doing it, it's God using me. It's not me that's doing anything, that like Gideon here, he's not really the one that's doing it, God's using him. 2 Corinthians 3:5, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. The only way we can do anything is through God. And that's what he wants. He wants someone that is not going to take credit and not do it. He wants people that are going to do it out of the right motive, that our will is going to be submitted to his will. And I think about Christ in the garden, how he submitted his will to the Father. And I was talking to my mother about this, and she's been to China 3 times, and just talking about how do you know God's will in your life. And she was telling me some things that helped her, and she was just saying that, of course, staying in his word and praying, and that what happens is that you just get conformed to his will, and he will lead you once you get to that place. But it takes a daily walk with him, praying and obeying what you do know. I heard someone one time, a brother shared with me, and they had it on the internet, and I was reading through it, and he was saying it's not so much that we don't know what God wants us to do, we won't follow what he's told us in the Bible. And if we would follow that, then he would share more on things that maybe there's not a clear-cut answer to. One thing that happened in my own life with this, with the Bible program, and y'all have heard about the prayer request that we're planning on expanding into Eden with the Lord's help, and we need a teacher, and we need the money to pay the teacher. And Steve was there with us, and he nailed it right on the head. We didn't know what to do. We had already been in Reedsville for 80-some years, and we just moved to Rockingham 3 years ago, and we were wanting to move to Eden, and we're basically down to the lowest that they can remember as far as the finances. And he said, and he mentioned this right here, about Gideon put out a fleece and said he may not give us a fleece, but he felt like we need to go and pray and read the scriptures and make it known. And we came back with a clear-cut answer that God has opened this door. We believe he opened that door in Eden. We know that he wants us to share the gospel to the ends of the earth, and this is one way to do it. And everybody just had a peace about it, that we don't have the money, we don't have the teacher, but we had the peace that this is the way God wanted us to move with this. So it's exciting to me, and it's also, I confess, still scary to me, is to see how God's going to work through that. I think that I'm going to be able to see how he's going to provide the money and provide the teacher for this program, and that's just a small way in my own life that I think that this applies to us. And just in closing up, it goes on. And with the 300 people, they go up, and they don't have big swords or, of course, guns or anything like that. They've got a trumpet in one hand, and they've got an earthen vessel in one hand with a lamp in it, a light in it. And they go up at night, and then there's 300 of them. They divide into 3 groups of 100 each. And they go down to this group of 135,000. They surround them the best they can. And then all of a sudden, Gideon says, now I want you to do as I have done. So Gideon's showing leadership. He's right there with them. He's not back in the back or waiting back and say, well, let's see what happens. Is this really? He's right up there at the front. And he blows the horn. All of them blow their trumpet, and they smash the earthen vessel, and the light comes on. And all the Midianites see that. And what they think is they think that there's groups, big groups behind them that's going to come in and get them. So they wake up in a panic out of a sleep, and they start running, and they don't know who to fight, and they're starting to kill themselves, and they run off. out of these 300 people, God used them because finally Gideon had the faith to go ahead and follow through with it, and they overcame them. They ran away. And this time, I wish I could get into more detail, but this time the job was finished. Earlier, Israel did not defeat all the armies like God told them to and to wipe them out. But Gideon went and followed them. He got their kings and killed them. He finished the job. He finished what God wanted to do. He finished well in that sense. There's another sense in where he didn't. And anytime you see a picture of Christ, like when I first opened this, is showing that these judges are saviors with a little s. There's going to be somewhere that it breaks down. But in this case, he finished well. He finished the job. He went and conquered this group like God told him to. So there's a lot of things, good things that he did. Just to show you right here at the end. In chapter 8, verse 30, it says that he had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. So this is the bad part. And his concubine, who was a Shechem, also bore a son whose name was called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizrites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. So he had done a lot of good things. Here he's not finishing too good as far as how many wives he had. And you can see if you read chapter 9 that his son from this concubine here killed all the other 70 brothers, just wiped them out because he wanted to be king, or he wanted to be their leader. So he goes and wipes them out. So that sin that he was committing had its consequences. But what I want us to focus on today is this, that God calls people that are weak. He calls people that are weak so he can show his strength. And in this sense, he did give Gideon some signs. I'm not sure if will do a fleece for you when you're having to make a decision, but just from my own experience these last several weeks, if you have time with him, spend with him in prayer. And one other thing that's helped me is, and I couldn't find this verse, I think it's in Proverbs, but when you want to know something, and I know, and one thing that's really impressed me with the elders here is that when we have a problem, they're willing for us to go to them, and there's wisdom in two or more counselors, and we have four wonderful counselors here that you can go with a problem with, and they'll search the scriptures with you to show you, help show which way God wants you to go. And I'm appreciative of that this has shown me that the way things are done here, it will give you wisdom. It's encouraged here to spend time in your Bible. It's encouraged in time in prayer, and it's shown here that wisdom is through multiple counselors. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for this story of Gideon, how he's like me. He was scared. He didn't want to take that first step. And there's one other thing, there's so much in here that God gave him one more time. He went down to the camp the night before that he was going down, and he said, "I want to hear what these people are saying." And there was a dream that this one guy, one of the enemies, was having, that a piece of barley bread was coming down a hill, and it rolled over the tent and smashed the tent. And that is a picture of Gideon coming down, as weak as he was, the barley bread, not having much, coming down and crushing the Midianites. And somebody, one of the ones there, was able to interpret the dream, and Gideon overheard that. When he did that, that's what I was sharing this morning, he just worshiped. It gave him so much confirmation. He said, "This is it." He said, we're going to take it. There's no doubt about it. God has showed me that he's going to do what he said. He had confidence. And he said, after he worshiped, he said, "Let's go do it." And he took those 300 and beat those 135,000. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for this story of Gideon. We thank you that you don't spare anything from us. You show us the weaknesses of these people in the Bible. and they remind us so much of ourselves on how we're scared and weak, and we want to see this, we want to see that, we want to make sure. And you were very gracious to show Gideon these different signs that we go through. I just pray that you will help us to stay in your word, to stay in prayer, to seek wisdom from godly men, that you will guide us in the paths that we should take, that we will just trust in you and all your ways, trust in the Lord in all the ways and acknowledge him, and you should direct our paths. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you're never done with us, and that maybe that you were long-suffering for us when we wouldn't accept you, we wouldn't come to you, but you kept on tugging at our hearts. And I pray this morning, if anyone has done that and has not accepted your Son as their Savior, that this will be the day that they won't wait anymore, but they'll know that God is who he said he was. He's going to do what he said he was going to do, and Christ is coming back. And we just thank you for him. In his name I pray. Amen.